following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning, church. It is good to see you on this resurrection morning. Thank you for your many prayers, wishes, cards, flowers, everything during the past few weeks. I've got some good news for you. I got some bad news for you. The bad news is this. I haven't preached in the past two Sundays, so I got a little bit stored up in me. Another thing is we don't have services this evening, so I might take a little bit extra time this morning. The good news, though, is I went to a sunrise service. I've been up for a while, so I've already been to church once this morning. Something else, breakfast was a long time ago, and I'm starting to feel it now, so I'm ready for some lunch. But I wanted to take some time this morning on this Resurrection Sunday to talk about what you are holding on to right now that's possibly keeping you from experiencing the fullness of life and God's plan for you. Jesus said, "I come to give them life everlasting and life more abundantly." Sometimes we tend to hold on to things longer than we should, and sometimes that clenched fist keeps us from receiving openly what God wants to give us and what God wants to bless us with and what God wants to show us. So we're going through a sermon series right now called Not Just for Sundays. This will be the seventh part of that series. We've been talking about exactly what it is that makes the church function, not just on Sundays, but all throughout the week. Most people show up to church on Sunday morning. They think that it just all comes together at once. Nothing else happens during the week, but there are things that go on all throughout the week, all throughout the world. And when I talk about the church, I'm not just talking about First Baptist Church in Morgan City. I'm talking about the body of Christ worldwide. What is your part in the body of Christ? Is something that you're holding on to that's keeping you from becoming a part, an integral part of what God has in store for you? How does that relate with Easter? There were some people at the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that were holding on to some things that if they would have had their way, God's plan would not have unfolded and they would not have received the very best that God had for them at that time. Have you ever been to the zoo, maybe to the monkey cage, and wonder how they capture all of those monkeys that go into those cages? The trappers in Africa and countries that have monkeys have a unique way of doing that. They know that by nature, monkeys are greedy. So what they do is they'll take a gourd, something that's hollow on the inside, or maybe one of the big termite mounds that they have over there, and they'll bore a hole in the side of it just big enough for the monkey to stick his hand through. Then they'll entice him with something, maybe a fruit, a nut, a berry, something sweet, something that they know will attract the monkey. When the monkey sticks his hand and grabs hold of that item and clenches his fist, he's trapped. He's unable to get out. And his greed is actually what captures him and keeps him from experiencing that freedom that he once knew. He then becomes a slave to his own greed. But just because he won't let go. Some people today need to let it go. Elsa was not the first one to come up with that saying. She made the song popular. But not letting go actually keeps us from experiencing the fullness of God. Think about it when you walk up to someone and you greet them. Many of you today walked up to me. You had that right hand of Christian fellowship extended to me. It was open. That was a sign that you're welcoming me. You come in peace, not hostility. If you would have been wanting to start a fight, you would have raised that fist up at me and said, "Look, I'm fixing to bust you upside the chops if you don't watch it." A clenched fist means something bad. The open hand means that you're ready to receive in peace and fellowship and freedom what someone else is extending to you. Not too long ago, I encouraged you to memorize part of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to start off today. That's just going to be our springboard. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up with me to John 1. And we'll begin in verse 29. We see that John the Baptist is in the River Jordan baptizing people who are repenting of their sins. And along comes Jesus Christ, and he points out to him and he makes a significant statement. Here's the thing that I want to teach you with our sermon series about churches, not just for Sundays. The church of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It was God's plan from the beginning. And there is no alternative plan. There is no plan B or plan C. We're it. God is relying upon us, a body of believers, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get up on Sunday morning, when we get up on Easter morning, we celebrate the resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross, 3 days in the tomb, and his resurrection on that first Easter morning was not an afterthought either. It was God's plan from the beginning. Let's all stand as we begin in John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, wait just a minute. John was born before Jesus. What is John saying here that Jesus was before him? The gospel writer John that wrote this account also wrote the book of the Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, he records that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The day that Jesus died was planned before the world was ever created. God had a salvation plan in place before the first man and first woman were ever created. And John points this out. This is the Lamb of God who was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day and for all you're doing. Lord, we can't express how grateful we are for the gift of your Son and eternal life that comes through his shed blood. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here that's holding on to something, whatever it may be, that's keeping them from experiencing the best that you have for their life, I pray that this morning they would understand how and why they need to release it. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'll continue moving us in a direction that you want us to go in, to reach the lost of this community, to help those broken families become restored, to find people who are trapped by their own sin, greed, desires, habits, whatever it may be, Lord God, and help them experience the freedom that comes by surrendering to you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been discussing what makes the church of Jesus function. And the church, as well as God's plan from the beginning, was for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we can experience freedom from sin. While we only see a picture of the New Testament church in the Old Testament, the principles were there all along. And God was slowly working out his plan, and he still is working out his plan. So the day that Jesus arrived on the scene to be baptized by John the Baptist, John was saying, this isn't the beginning. This isn't where it started at. This wasn't something that God just started today. He said this was something that started long before the foundation of the world. And we talked about when Jesus proclaimed to Peter that he was going to build his church, that wasn't the first time that the concept of the church was ever brought up. Jesus said the church was there from the beginning of the world. That was his plan all along. However, God has a plan that he wants to unfold, but there are probably some here today. I would venture to say that probably the majority of the people within the sound of my voice right now are holding on to something that's keeping them from moving forward in their life with God. There are some people today that are holding on to things that keep them from experiencing God's very best that He has prepared for them. Some of you I've seen grow in your faith, and some of you have told me directly, I wouldn't move on to God with God until I did this, or until I did that, or until this was out of my life. Only then was I able to move on in my walk with the Lord. So here's the question on the floor this morning. What is it that you need to let go of right now? To fulfill our part in the body of Christ, there are several things that we must learn how to let go of. I think number one on the list is we need to learn how to let go of bitterness. Bitterness can and always will keep you from experiencing the joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible talks specifically about a root of bitterness that can grow and sprout, and it will infect not only your life, but the lives of those around you. The root of bitterness can impact a family. It can impact a marriage. It can impact a church. It can impact whole communities. People hold grudges tighter than they hold on to anything else. Most of the times we say the word, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, but in the back of the mind, what are we doing? We're still clinging tightly to whatever it is that person has done to upset us. How many of you here remember the sitcom Happy Days? Arthur Fonzarelli, the Fonz, the coolest guy around. What was the one word that he had trouble saying? I'm sorry. Sometimes that's difficult for us to say. We want to hold on to that because we think we have the upper hand on a person whenever we're mad at them, whenever we're angry at them, but more often that bitterness and that anger causes more destruction in our own life than it does their life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 mentions this. Here's what Hebrews says. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're holding on to bitterness and anger and wrath and malice, how will you ever find peace and holiness? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The writer of Hebrews always reflects back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're studying Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights. We're studying Hebrews on Sunday nights. Deuteronomy 29:18, Moses actually tells the children of Israel about a root of bitterness that will infect the entire congregation, entire families, groups, and even nations. How soon do you need to be able to forgive someone and get rid of that root of bitterness? Almost immediately. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, what does he say? He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. How many of you have ever gone to bed angry? How well did you sleep that night? Probably not at all. But some people are holding on to a root of bitterness that's causing a lot of destruction in their life. And according to what I just read in the book of Hebrews, you'll never experience God's grace, the fullness of His grace, and you'll never experience the richness of His love and His mercy. Bitterness is one thing that people are holding on to that they need to let go of. Once they release that bitterness in that life and they find forgiveness, they restore that relationship, then and only then will they be able to pursue the Lord the way that they need to. One other thing that we need to let go of is worldly possessions. Some people are holding tightly to things, material goods. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said this. He said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying that it is very, very, very possible for someone to love material things more than they love the eternal destination of their own soul. Jesus had a conversation with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knew his background. He knew his wealth. He knew everything that he had. He knew what he was holding on to. He knew the one thing that was keeping him from experiencing true salvation. Jesus told him, he said, go, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor. Once you release those things, then you'll discover the path to eternal life. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us to take our bread and cast it upon the water, not knowing where it's going to go to. And when we do that, eventually it's going to come back to us one of these days. But you can't cast that bread upon the water as long as you're holding tightly to it. Bread is a symbol of life. And our possessions sometimes will keep us from missing the very best that God has for us. Jim Elliot was a martyred missionary. He wrote many books. He did great works. One of his most famous sayings was this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I've never seen a hearse go down the road with a U-Haul trailer behind it. You can't take that stuff with you. Am I saying that worldly possessions are bad? No, I'm not. I think it's good for people to have things and be generous with them. I think the Lord can use those things in a mighty and powerful way. But when they consume you to the point to where that's all you desire, where that's all you're spending your time trying to gain, when you don't have time to spend with the Lord, when you don't have time to spend with God's people, when you don't invest in God's kingdom, then it becomes something that you're holding on too tightly. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, hold everything earthly with a loose hand, but grasp eternal things with a death-like grip. And that's one thing that you definitely need to not let go of. When you discover salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, you hold on to it with everything within you, every fiber of your being. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't hold on to worldly possessions. Point number three, don't hold on to corrupt habits. Don't hold on to corrupt habits. Turn with me real quick, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. That verse I mentioned just a moment ago about not letting the sun go down on your wrath, this is where it's found out. We're going to read it in just a moment. But Paul lists some specific things that we need to let go of in order to experience the richness and the graces. What is it that you're holding on to right now that's keeping you from spending time with the Lord and uncovering his plan for your life? Maybe you have an alcohol problem. Maybe you have a tobacco problem. Maybe you exercise too much. Exercise is a good thing. Paul actually says that bodily exercise profits little compared to righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Timothy. What are some other things? Addictions are things that people are holding on to. Complacency, slothfulness, laziness. The list goes on and on and on. There are certain things that become habits in our life that keep us from experiencing what God has for us. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to learn how to let go. And not all habits are bad things. Like I mentioned just a moment ago, exercise can become habitual if that's all you think about and that's all you spend your time doing. Not necessarily a bad thing, but becoming consumed with it, that's when it becomes a bad thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says this, therefore, putting away lying, there's something you need to let go of. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There is such thing as a righteous indignation. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Is that a habit you have? Cursing, swearing, using the Lord's name in vain, things that do not build or edify other people? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here's your list of things that you definitely need to let go of. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you have a habit right now that you're holding on to? Is it something that's preventing you from spending time with the Lord? Is it something that you say, well, if I go to church, they're going to know what I'm doing. I'll be busted. I don't want that to happen, so I'm just going to stay away from the church. I'm going to enjoy my bad habit. I'm going to hold on to it. I would rather hold on to it than deal with the consequences of it. So I'm just going to keep away from the church. Corrupt habits are definitely something that we need to let go of as soon as we can. Here's the one that I wanted to mention more than anything else. Sometimes we think that our way is better than God's way. Sometimes we think that this life, this plan of ours, is not working out the way that we want to. I'm not going to follow God's plan. I have this plan of my own. I have my life laid out. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to school. I know who I'm going to marry. I know how many kids I'm going to have. I know where I'm going to live at. I've got everything laid out. I'm going to hold on to that plan as tightly as I can, no matter what other direction God takes me in. I can tell you from personal experience that you will never, ever experience the richness of enjoying God's plan for your life until you put your plans on the back burner. God's plan is and always will be better than anything you can ever imagine. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. If you love the Lord and you want to live your life for him, you've got to understand that God has something that I can't even comprehend. I can't even conceive how good his plan is going to be for my life. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to see one person that didn't want to accept the plan of salvation that God had prepared. From the beginning of time, this plan was there, and this one person stepped up and said, there's got to be another way. Peter was always the spokesperson for the group, and in Matthew chapter 16, this is actually the part that started this sermon series on Not Just for Sundays, is when Jesus proclaimed how he was going to build his church. Verses 13 through 20, Peter makes his confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said, "You have spoken wisely. No one on earth has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has revealed this to you." And Jesus said this, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And at that point, Peter became a building block for the church of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the key building block for the church to be birthed on that day in Jerusalem. But one quick turn of events, Peter moved from a building block to a stumbling block. Where are you at right now? Are you a building block for the church of Jesus Christ? Or do the things that you are holding on to make you more of a stumbling block than anything else? Verses 13 through 20, Jesus reveals that Peter was going to be a building block for the church that he would build. Beginning in verse 21, Peter actually says something that makes him become somewhat of a stumbling block. because he was holding on to the plan that he had hoped for. He had hoped for a Messiah who would be victorious. He had hoped for a Messiah who would overcome and conquer the Roman Empire. And when Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross, Peter said, that can't be part of the plan. There's no way that that plan is going to work. And when Jesus made the proclamation that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he then moved into the period in which he would explain to them his death, his burial, and his resurrection as it was planned from the beginning of the world. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That resurrection, you cannot leave the resurrection out and believe in a complete gospel. If you leave the resurrection out, you're still lost in your sin. And Jesus predicts these very things. I'm telling you, who's going to betray me? Who's going to kill me? But I'm not going to be there for very long. On the third day, I will rise again. And Peter said, you know what? I think I got a better plan than that. Just hear me out for just a minute, Jesus. Listen to my plan. Listen to what I have to present to you. As a matter of fact, he actually brought Jesus to the side. He said, hey, come here. Let me teach you a thing or two. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever told God, wait just a minute. I think I know something better than that plan. I used to tell him that all the time. Watch what Peter does here, though, in verse 22. Peter is holding on to this plan and this hope that he has for a conquering Messiah. And he actually becomes a stumbling block to God's plan. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you. In modern language, no way, never. We can't let this be. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And if you'll remember, Peter was still under that same mindset the night before Jesus died in the Garden of Gethsemane when he struck the guard, when they came to apprehend Jesus. But look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, I've got a plan. I know what I came here to do. I want nothing more than to fulfill God's plan for my life and for your life. Peter, if I don't do this, you're going to be lost forever in your sins. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. I don't want no part of that plan. I don't want to hear what you're trying to say. I know what the plan is, and I am sticking to the plan. Peter, you are holding on to something that's going to become a stumbling block if it comes to pass. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That word offense there, in verse 23 is the Greek word scandalon, and it means a stumbling block. Jesus is saying, Peter, we can't go by your plan. The salvation of the world is at stake here. God has a plan. It was his plan from the beginning. I am the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Peter said, I think I got a better plan. And that's typically what we do. Not only does Jesus predict his death and who would accomplish it, but he also predicts the time of his resurrection. Why is this? Because it was part of God's plan all along. You see, the cross of Calvary was necessary for our salvation. It was on the cross of Calvary, if you'll trust in me for your salvation. One time this dad and his little son was driving down the road with the windows rolled down in just a little bit, and all of a sudden this bee come flying into the car with them. The little boy was crying, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a bee back here. I don't want to get stung. I don't want to get stung." All of a sudden the dad grabs a bee in his hand. He holds it for just a second, and then he opens it up, and the bee starts flying around again. "Daddy, the bee's still in here." And he said, "Son, don't worry." And he opened his hand like this, and the stinger was still in his hand. He said, "That bee can't hurt you anymore." And when Jesus rose up from the grave that day, that's exactly what he did. He took the sting of death so we don't have to be afraid of dying and leaving this world. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. The Apostle Paul actually goes as far to say that without the resurrection, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Not only was Jesus' death on the cross, but his resurrection was part of God's plan from the very, very beginning. Peter was trying to hold on to his own plan. He's saying, "God, your plan is not good enough." And most of the times when we live our lives the way that we want to, doing what we want to do, saying what we want to do, watching what we want to do, consuming what we want to do, we're holding on to our plan that will never experience God's plan for us. What did Peter say? Peter said, "Hey, you know, this really isn't what everyone expects. This seems like a very, very unusual plan. Jesus, this is not what I want to happen. Let's do it my way instead of yours." And then Jesus goes as far as to call him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." Did that mean that Peter was demonically possessed at the time? No, he said that was Satan's way of thinking and interrupting plan. You see, interrupting God's plan is not for a disciple of Jesus Christ, but for the devil. Do you know what caused Satan's fall in the beginning? He couldn't let go of his pride and his envy. He thought he had a better plan than God did. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 15 says. Talks about the fall of Satan. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." He was holding on to power. "I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan was trying the best he could to hold on to power, prestige, and his plan. Are you a building block in the kingdom of God? Or are you a stumbling block because you have plans of your own that you're holding on to? What is it right now that you have a hold on to that's keeping you from experiencing God's best for your life? In just a moment, these altars are going to be open. Whatever it is, why don't you bring it here to this altar and open up your hand and say, "God, I can't get rid of this until I turn it over to you." Why don't you just come to this altar and say, "God, I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And from now on, it's not going to be my way, but it's going to be your way in my life. No matter what I have to give up, no matter what I have to surrender, I want to be a building block in your kingdom." What's keeping you from experiencing God's salvation for your life this morning? He says to come just as you are and give it all to him. You can't do more with it than God can. God says, "If you'll give it to me, if you'll quit holding on to whatever it is, I'll do more with it than you ever imagined. All you have to do is let go and let God. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It was His plan all along. When He was on the cross, you and I were on His mind. And when He rose up out of that tomb, He had a grip on the sting of death, and He hasn't let go of it. You see, church is not just for Sundays, and the power of the resurrection is not just for Easter, not just for once a year, but it's for every single day of your life to experience freedom and to experience God's plan that He has for you. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this. She said, "When you release your plan to God, then your hands are able to receive what He wants to give you." Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pretty much this invitation is for every person in the room this morning. No matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, I can pretty much guarantee that there's some little something. It might just be a small item in your life that you're holding on to is keeping you from experiencing God's plan in your life. Why not give it to Him this morning? Why not tell God to take this and get rid of it for me? Because I can't do it on my own. Maybe you're here today, you've never experienced the salvation that comes through repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's one thing that you need to know. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is born with a sin nature. And that sin is what separates us from a holy God. That word holy means to be set apart. God can't be in the presence of sin. As long as there is sin in our life, we have a gap between us and God. And some people will do many things. They think that being a good person will get them closer to God. They think that giving of their time and their money, all of those things, they attempt to get closer to God. Let me just say this. The way to heaven is not a ladder. It's not something that you can climb on your own. It's not something that you step up one rung at a time. The way to heaven is through a cross. The cross of Calvary is what bridged the gap between us and God. When Jesus took our sins on the cross of Calvary, He made it possible for us to have access to a holy God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Friend, has there ever been a time in your life when you've repented of your sins, you've turned loose of everything that you were holding on to, and you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? See, a lot of people want Jesus as their Savior. They want that fire assurance. They want the salvation, but they don't want to submit to Him as Lord. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that mean you're saved from your ability to sin? No, that ability to sin is still there. That means you're saved from the consequences of your sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, separation from God in a place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You can't receive that free gift with a clenched fist. It's got to be an open hand. Freely receive what Jesus Christ is offering you today. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's as simple as saying a prayer like this. This prayer doesn't save you. There's nothing magical about it. But in your heart and in your mind, it's a way of saying something to God to acknowledge what you want to do. You just say in your heart and your mind right now, God, I know I've sinned. I know that my sin has separated me from you, and I know that if I die right now, I'd spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again after 3 days, seated on the right hand of the Father. And one day soon, he's coming back to take those who rightfully belong to him. And right now, I want you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come and make me a new person. Cleanse me in your blood and help me to walk with you for the rest of my life. If you said that prayer and you really meant it, you said it for the first time and you want Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, in just a moment when the music begins, here's what I want you to do. When we all stand, you make your way out to one of these aisles. You come and take John Logan or myself by the hand and say, I want to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I said that prayer, I really meant it, and I want my life to be different. I'm turning loose of everything that I've been holding on to, and I give it to God. And we'll show you what you need to do from this point on. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much for the power of the resurrection. Lord, how liberating it is when we let go of those things that hold us back. Lord, I know that when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, it felt like the weight of the world came off of my shoulders. I experienced a freedom and liberty that I could not experience any other way. And that's exactly what I want each and every person here to experience. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would move during this time of invitation, that hearts would be stirred, lives would be changed, and you would have your way, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.